Hello and welcome to the Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I am Paul Church. I am so glad that you have tuned in today. I want to take just a brief moment at the very beginning here and talk about the four-week break since the last episode was released when we talked about Jesus and the Sabbath. It's been a while, and when you're trying to build up a listener base, it's not a good idea to take that long of a break, but I wanted to give a little bit of an explanation as to why. Thank you for those who are faithfully tuning in and that you're listening to this today. And so hopefully this offers a little bit of explanation. I do this podcast out of sheer enjoyment of it and hopefully to be a blessing to others. There is no monetary gain from it. I'm not making any money off the podcast, at least not yet. One day I hope to. But for right now, it's for the sheer pleasure of the word of the Lord and sharing that and being a blessing to you. So I do have a day job. About 6 months ago, I resigned from the church that I was serving on staff at. And I have actually a few day jobs that I do here. I started a business and I got a few other irons in the fire. And so things that we're enjoying, it's all home-based and we love that. However, the busyness of that plus having four kids keeps us busy. And so one casualty of that has for the past 4 weeks has been this podcast. I've been consumed with building and growing a business that will support us financially and also enjoying our family as well. But the goal is to keep this coming every week, and so want to continue to do that. And so that is my commitment to you now. And if I commit to doing that, I would love for you to commit to something as well. And that is, let's grow this listener base. Share this podcast. Copy the link or take a screenshot or something and put it on your social media profiles, whatever social media profiles you have. Another great way to get the word out is to leave a review, particularly in iTunes. Go to the iTunes page for this podcast. Head over there real quick and just leave a review. If you love this podcast, if you enjoy it, then that would be so greatly appreciated. And that helps just this podcast to rise up in the rankings of iTunes and to be a little more visible there as well. So please do that. We certainly appreciate that. And if you do that, well, whether you do it or not, I am committing to releasing this podcast on a weekly basis here so that we don't miss a beat. So with that, let's get into the Word of God. Today we're going to get into Mark chapter 2, the calling of Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, more commonly known as Matthew. A couple of weeks back, we talked about the calling of Peter, and we're going to kind of contrast that with Matthew and his calling, very different. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says this, "Once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now, this is a very small, quick passage with a huge impact. You can easily move past the significance of what just has happened here. So we're going to take some time to dissect this passage. And as we do, what is God speaking to us through it? And that's the whole point of preaching. That's the whole point of Bible study. What did it mean when it was first spoken? And based on that, what does it mean to us today? How can we apply it practically to our lives? And so I encourage you that as you listen to this podcast, don't just listen and feel like that, wow, I've spent some time with the Lord today. I've checked off on a to-do list. No, the idea is to ponder. The idea is to think through it for ourselves. And Lord, how do I apply this to my life? So back to the passage. Matthew and Luke's version of the story are almost identical. They both add a little more description of the time frame in which this took place. And it was right after he got done teaching crowds of people in Capernaum. He spent a long time there, a lot of time. It was also right after he healed a paralytic man. Verse 2 of our passage says that the crowd was so great that around him, Jesus was teaching in a house, probably Peter's, I imagine. But the crowd was so great to get in to listen to him that there was standing room only. A lot of people could not even get into the house, and there was a crowd even outside the house. You can read this earlier in Mark chapter 2 if you'd like. And so this man who was a paralytic, he had friends that were trying to help him to get to Jesus, couldn't get through at all. And Jesus had, at this point, I mean, he had officially attained rock star status, right? I mean, there were so many people who simply wanted to catch a glimpse of him, and they hung on his every word. He enjoyed such great ministry in Capernaum. The crowd was so great that in order to get their paralytic friend to him, these four guys had to dig a hole in the roof and lower him in. And you know, the question that brings to my mind is, man, how desperate are you to get to God? Do you need a miracle in your life? You know, this the from, you know, my childhood, what would you do for a Klondike bar, the commercials, you know? But how desperate are you? What lengths will you go to in order to experience the presence and the miracle of God in your life? These people were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. They couldn't get through the traditional routes. They couldn't get through the front door. Maybe there were no windows. I don't know. But or maybe they just couldn't get through there because people were crowding around windows to get a look at Jesus. So they felt like they had no other choice but to climb to the top of the house, dig a hole in the roof, and you know, of course, it wasn't like roofs like we have with, you know, shingles and stuff. They were thatch earthen roofs. They dug a hole. They lowered him in right in front of Jesus. And of course, the rest of the story is Jesus healed him. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then, of course, the religious leaders thought, who does he think he is, forgiving sin? And so, as a result of that, he said, "So you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins." He says, "I tell you, take up your mat, walk." And the guy got up and he was able to walk. And so he got that healing. And so, but I can imagine Peter, because I'm pretty sure this is probably Peter's house. He's like, but what about my house? You know, Jesus, you healed the guy. That's awesome. But can you do something about my roof? Okay. So all of these great things were happening, and he taught people who were eager to listen. He healed a guy. He put religious leaders in their place. I mean, this day was a win. Everybody loved him. And after all of that, he left the house and he took a walk by the Sea of Galilee. And once again, a large crowd followed him, and it says that Jesus began to teach them the word of God. And as he walked along, it says that he found Levi, we know him commonly as Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Well, wait a minute. Matthew was a tax collector. And let's talk a little bit about the life of a tax collector in Israel at that time. If you've been a Christian for a while, preachers love to talk about tax collectors and what they were, but let's get into that anyway. You might already know what this is all about. If not, it should be an eye-opening experience. Israel at this time was occupied by Rome. Rome ruled most of the known world, and Israel was no exception. Rome installed their own king, this is Herod, to rule the people, and he also had regional governors, such as Pontius Pilate, who kept the peace. The Peace of Rome, they called it Pax Romana, it means the Peace of Rome, and it was somewhat misleading because the peace was kept by force. Basically, you will be peaceful or we will kill you. All right. So the occupying Roman army was very oppressive. And on top of that, the Jews had to pay taxes to Rome. Jewish citizens were employed to this job of collecting taxes. But to do so, it essentially meant that they were selling their soul to the devil, so to speak. They were considered beyond, to the other Jews, they were considered beyond the hope of redemption. Outcast from the inheritance of Israel, outcast from the presence of God, outcast from the love of God. Hated by their own people because they sold out to the Roman government so that they could make some money. They were traitors, turncoats, sellouts. They were part of what was wrong with Israel at the time, oppressing their own people. They would charge extra. They would extort more money out of the people on top of what they owed for taxes to make money for themselves. But, you know, maybe perhaps Levi had come to terms with all that, because after all, it was a lucrative business. Bribery and extortion were common, and when people didn't pay, he'd hire thugs to go beat them up. Levi, Matthew, was the original gangsta, okay? And one day he's sitting at his tax collection booth doing his thing when Jesus walks up. Now, I'm sure he had heard about Jesus. I mean, you'd have to have your head under a rock somewhere to not have heard about Jesus, and because news about him spread everywhere very rapidly. There were large crowds pressing into the house, and so he had to know that something was going on over there. But when Jesus took a walk outside, a large crowd gathered there around him again. But he wasn't one of those. But Matthew wasn't one of those trying to press in to hear him. He was working. He was sitting at his tax collection table. And it's because I'm sure he had given up on all of that a long time ago. He was not welcome in gatherings like this because he'd gone too far. And maybe at this point, he didn't even want it anymore. Or maybe that's what he was telling himself. This kingdom of God stuff just wasn't for him anymore. He had no doubt heard the people talking about Jesus being the possible Messiah. And as a Jew, it meant nothing to him anymore, you know. But as a tax collector, now this is where you may not have heard this before, even if you've been in church for a while. As a tax collector, the thought of the promised Messiah being present could mean a threat against his livelihood. After all, the Jews were looking forward to a savior who would deliver them from Rome, establish the kingdom of Israel once again, and this could mean not only the end of his business because Rome would be out of the picture, but it would certainly mean death for Levi here, because he's part of the enemy. Now he looks up and sees this possible Messiah standing in front of him, Jesus. What's he going to do? Would Jesus condemn him as a sellout? We know that Jesus walked along and he told parables, probably from things that he encountered, maybe people, a situation that he saw. Here's a mustard tree. Hey, let me tell you a story about the kingdom of heaven based on a mustard tree just like this. And so was he going to be the object of one of these parables? Would Jesus condemn him? I mean, everyone else did. But who cares? I'm making money off these people. Then he hears two words in such a welcoming tone. Follow me. And the Bible says that Levi got up and followed. And that's all it says. Just a quick sentence about a significant event. But man, what was it like for him? Did he get up slowly, looking around to see the reaction of the crowd? You know, was this the beginning of a sick, degrading joke? I mean, Levi had a scarlet letter across his chest. If you don't know what that means, then you need to read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. He's one of my favorite authors. And this woman in the book, a woman was caught in adultery, and so they put a red scarlet A embroidered on her dress, her whatever she was wearing, and that indicated that she was an adulteress, and they called the scarlet letter. Well, he had a scarlet letter across his chest. Everybody knew it. TC, tax collector. And if you look at the Greek, though, this isn't how it played out at all. It wasn't this slow looking around and what's going to happen here. The Greek, it says that he quickly got up. The Greek word used there, the Greek phrase, indicates abandonment. He just abandoned it. He It indicates neglect, literally left without help. Something came alive inside Levi's heart the moment Jesus invited him in. I mean, he has not been invited to anything in so long. Now, stop there for a moment. We often say that we have to invite Jesus into our lives, but listen to this. Matthew did not. Jesus sought him out, and he invited Matthew to come in. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that Jesus stands at the door, our door, the door of our heart, so to speak, and he's knocking. And if we open it up and let him come in, you know, so there is that opening up the door, which is our response to his knocking. He's the one that's seeking us out. And he sought Matthew out. Jesus is knocking on the door. He's not waiting for an invitation to come to your house. We have to open the door. Sure, Matthew had to abandon his former way of life and follow Jesus. But I want you to see, this is grace. This is what grace is. This is what grace does. It pursues us even when we're at our worst. When we're at our worst, we feel like that's when God doesn't want anything to do with us, right? We feel like we're so unworthy. We feel like that, man, God's mad at me. But Romans 5:20 says where sin abounds, where it's more and more and it's heaped on one another, grace does much more so abound. And now Romans 5:8 comes more alive now that when it says that while we were yet sinners, dead in our sins, Christ died for us. He pursued us. He sought us out, and he stands in front of us with the invitation, follow me. That's grace, and that's what grace does. Now, some people have actually said that Matthew didn't have a choice. They're looking at this from a practical standpoint, that if Jesus was the Messiah, well, the self-preserving thing to do would be to follow him. Either that, or most likely be killed by him and his followers later for being a Roman agent. You know what I mean? But that's not what the language expresses here. This wasn't some sort of contemplative, you know, self-preserving, what's in it for me type of situation. A guy like Levi, he had a lot of responsibility. Have you ever been in a position of wanting to quit a job, but man, you just had too much at stake to leave, too much responsibility. Maybe the company would suffer. You know, it's like, man, I can't leave them high and dry. Well, that's exactly what Matthew did. He displayed a take this job and shove it kind of attitude. He still had work to do, but he abandoned it. Maybe he needed to submit his paperwork or something like that, and he just abandoned it. Remember, the Greek word here means abandonment, neglect, to leave without help. And so in the middle of everything, with work still left to do, important work left to do, he got up and he left it all undone. This is a very different experience than what Peter had. If you need a remembrance, it was a couple of episodes ago, we talked about Peter's calling. Peter's response to Jesus' invitation is a different Greek word there. And once again, I've said this before, I don't try to say the words, I just tell you what they mean. But he left it behind. He made a transition, is what the Greek terminology there indicates with Peter's response to Jesus' invitation. It was a decision to sever from his current life of fishing, you know, and things, and as his own admission, a life of sin, to follow Jesus. But it was very contemplative. Remember, when Jesus encountered Peter, the first time he encountered it, there was two initial encounters, and the first time was an introduction. And so there was just his brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus, but there was no invitation to follow him yet. Then it was later when Jesus was hanging around Capernaum that he actually stayed in Peter's house. Why? Because he was acquainted with him. And with a miraculous catch of fish, after that happened, Jesus said, hey, you know, you like this, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's as if Peter needed convincing. Peter need to think on it and chew on it. And who is this man, Jesus? Do I want to do this or not? Matthew's response was very different. When Jesus said, the very first words Jesus said to Matthew, the only ones on record that we have right now is, follow me. And Matthew's response was one of, I'm free. It's as if he felt chains just falling off of him. Now let's consider the position that Jesus' disciples are in. They've left everything to follow him. He has some disciples at this point. He's taken them through Samaria, where they spent 2 days in a Samaritan woman's house, a Samaritan woman who did not have a good reputation, even among her own people. They're a very sinful woman. Now they're eating dinner with a group of tax collectors, people that they're supposed to hate, the butt of every joke, right? Can you imagine their conversation? You know, sitting around there, man, if you were to tell me a year ago that I'd be here eating with these people, I'd have said you're nuts, right? One of the main points, possibly the biggest point of the Gospels, is that Jesus is taking the 12, his disciples here, even as he's calling them, he's taking them on a journey of spiritual enlightenment. He's teaching and showing his disciples. We're going to see more and more as we get through these Gospels that the position of the disciples are very key here. Who they think Jesus is, who they believe he is, and his leading him. As a matter of fact, the timing of what Jesus does and when hinges on where the disciples are spiritually. What it means he's leading them on what it means to truly follow Jesus and what really pleases God. And when he told the religious leaders, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, I'm sure that wasn't just for their benefit of hearing, but it was for the benefit of the disciples as well to hear that. You know, there's another disciple we've not yet mentioned, and that is Simon the Zealot. Now, zealots, I guess you could say that they were the equivalent of the modern-day abortion clinic bomber, certainly practices that we do not condone, a belief that we share that abortion is wrong. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it's murder, and the zealot, they would agree with that as well. But however, the way to deal with that... Boy, it's very, very, very different, and the abortion clinic bomber method is just as wrong, in the same way that abortion is wrong, and so it's terrible. Matter of fact, but the zealots were very militant, often violent. How do you think he felt about having a tax collector join their number? What? Are you kidding me? We're talking to he's what's wrong with Israel. He's my enemy. And now Simon the Zealot is having dinner with some of the people he has hated the most. Do you think Jesus is teaching his disciples anything here? Do you think he has anything to teach us through this? In our passage, we read that as he's at dinner with Levi there, it says that many tax collectors and other sinners joined them because Mark 2:15 says, because there were many who followed him. Many who? People, just people in general? Or are they talking about tax collectors and sinners? It's talking about tax collectors and sinners. There were many sinners, known sinners, who followed Jesus. Doesn't say former sinners. Just flat out calls them sinners. This is how Jesus got the nickname Friend of Sinners. How do you feel about that? I mean, when we talk about that, these are people who are in sin, sinners, current sinners. Now Jesus goes over to their house and he's associating with them, not necessarily. Now, Levi had a conversion experience. He made a decision to follow Jesus, but there's no indication that the others had. How do you feel about that? Because I grew up believing that because I was a Christian, I couldn't hang out with people who didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, it was talked about time and time again, over and over again. And the illustration was used, you know, of being on a ladder. You know, it's a whole lot easier to drag somebody down a ladder than to pull somebody up, indicating that as a Christian, you're higher up and you're better, which isn't true at all. But here we see Jesus we think, well, he's Jesus though, right? I mean, he's God in flesh. And so of course he's fine, but understand that when Jesus did anything, he did it when he was on earth. Everything he did because he, as 100% a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's 100% God, but the Bible teaches us this, and we'll get into this later, but in next couple of weeks. But the Bible teaches us that what he did, the supernatural things that he did, was not, he didn't do that. It didn't come from his divinity, even though he was. Didn't come from that. It came because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and the Pharisees here criticized him. Why does your teacher eat with sinners, tax collectors? And then Jesus responded, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. These people are sick and they need me. And that's, once again, grace. Pharisees criticized him because he was hanging out with those people. Perhaps we're more like Pharisees than we really care to admit, you know? Don't we act like the Pharisees sometimes? I mean, we've put scarlet letters across people's chests, you know? We have our Christian world, Christian parallel to everything. But I'm telling you, Jesus didn't come to build a parallel Christian world here. He came to intersect this world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, this world. And at the time, that world was dark. That world was away from God. The Jewish religion had gone so far away from following the true heart of God here, and he came into the darkness, and Matthew represented the worst of that darkness. You know, 30 years ago, so did I. Man, just yesterday, so did I. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. We're not keepers of an aquarium here, and sometimes I'm concerned that the church is really geared toward those who are already saved. What would it look like if it wasn't? What would it look like if it wasn't? Somehow I think it would look a lot like this, and this is this being 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to read it here for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, because I was lost in my sin, because I was in the darkest point of my sin, for that very reason, I was shown mercy. He pursued me. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then there's just an outflow of praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right in the midst of his sin, participating in his sin, sitting at the tax collector's booth, Jesus pursued Matthew. Follow me. Man, that's grace. That's good stuff. That's all the time that we have for today. I hope this has been a blessing to you. If it has been, then I want to encourage you to share this podcast on your social media outlets. Take a screenshot, post a picture, post a link, whatever you want to do. Tell your friends and family. Pray this is a blessing to you. Until next week, God bless you. Pray that the Bible comes alive in your everyday life.